The scripture reading for tonight is Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. We will read the whole chapter. We will deal with first the judge Othniel. He was the first judge in Israel's history. Then Ehud. And then the last verse is our text tonight, and that deals with Shamgar. Judges chapter 3, we begin at verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgat the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel the son of Kenaz died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had 2 edges of a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in his summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, and shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, Surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key, and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Seirath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mount mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. The text is verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. To understand the history of the judges, we need to know when this history took place. Remember that Moses led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt to the brink of the promised land. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. So God called Joshua to lead Israel into the land. And he did that. And Joshua and his generation had a command from God. They were supposed to separate from and destroy all of those Canaanite nations that were in Canaan when they got there. And Joshua and his generation, they started to do that. But they didn't finish the work. Some of those nations remained when Joshua died and the rest of his generation. The problem was that these enemy nations, these heathen nations that were now living or still living around the Israelites, they began to have a negative effect on Israel. And the people began to worship their gods. They walked in unrepentance, unrepentant idolatry. And as a consequence for their sin, Jehovah sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, a mighty king of Mesopotamia, and he ruled over Israel for 8 years, and he made Israel his slaves. This was a terrible time in Israel. They suffered. But during this time of suffering, as the slaves of this wicked king, Jehovah was working. He was working in the Israelites to bring them to see their sin and to sorrow over them. He used the suffering to make them see that they were walking in the wrong way. And the Israelites cried out to the Lord in repentance. And Jehovah heard their cries. And Jehovah sent a deliverer. He sent a judge named Othniel first. And through Othniel, Jehovah delivered the Israelites from that slavery under that wicked Mesopotamian king. And Othniel then ruled in Israel for 40 years, and they had rest in the land. Now, Othniel, as a judge whom God used to deliver Israel from their physical enemies, he was a picture of Christ. A picture of Christ who delivers God's people from their spiritual enemies. Othniel ruled over Israel for 40 years, but after he died, Israel again fell into sin. That's what the history of the judges is like. They again fell into unrepentant idolatry when that judge died. And as a consequence for their sins, Jehovah sent Eglon, mighty king of the Moabites, to bring trouble to Israel. He brought his army and they set up a palace in Jericho, which was a city in Canaan. He made the Israelites his slaves. He made them pay taxes. Again, it was a terrible time in Israel. But Jehovah used the suffering that Israel experienced again to bring them to repentance, to bring them to cry out to him for forgiveness and deliverance from this mighty enemy. And again, Jehovah heard their cries. This time he raised up a judge named Ehud, a left-handed man from the tribe of Benjamin. And he made Ehud courageous so that he went into the palace of Eglon alone, right into the enemy garrison, and he stabbed Eglon. And he got together the army of Israel, and they went and got the Moabites out of the land of Canaan. and Israel again had rest in the land. Ehud, the second judge, also a picture or type of Jesus Christ. He courageously went and defeated the enemies of God's people Israel. A type of Jesus Christ, the one who courageously went to the cross to deliver us from our spiritual enemies. But after Ehud died, again, Israel fell into sin. And there was more trouble. Today we're going to hear about that. We're going to hear about that in connection with the third judge, Shamgar. Shamgar is another type of Christ as a judge in Israel. And notice that I call Shamgar a judge. Some don't consider him to be a judge. But in Judges chapter 3, verse 31, the verse of our text, it begins by saying, "And after him," that is after Judge Ehud, "was Shamgar." After Judge Ehud was Judge Shamgar. That's the way you could read that. But especially the end of the verse shows us that he was a judge. Verse 31 ends by saying, "He also delivered Israel." He delivered Israel. That's what a judge did. Judges 2 verse 16, in giving to us an overview of the history of the judges, it says that the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Judges did the work of delivering God's people. And that's exactly what Scripture says Shamgar did. So Shamgar was a judge. And while the account of him is very short, it's only one verse, it's still important. Because he points us to Jesus Christ in a unique way. And let's be pointed to Jesus Christ tonight and see God's covenant faithfulness as we examine this passage. Let's consider this text under the theme, Jehovah's Deliverance through Shamgar. Jehovah's Deliverance through Shamgar. First, who was he? And second, what did he do? First, who was Shamgar? To understand who he was, we have to know when he lived. Shamgar lived after Ehud died, and actually at the same time as Judges Deborah and Barak, who are spoken of in Judges 4 and 5. We saw from verse 31 that he lived right after Ehud died. But Judges 5, verses 6 and 7 indicates that he lived at the same time as Deborah and Barak. Judges 5, verses 6 and 7 begins, or verse 6 begins this way. Judges 5, verse 6. "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways." Judges 5 verse 6 connects the days of Shamgar with the days of Jael. Jael was a woman who lived during that battle, or really helped in the battle, that Deborah and Barak fought with Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. Jael helped Deborah and Barak in that battle. So when Judges 5 verse 6 connects the days of Shamgar with the days of Jael, it's also connecting the days of Judge Shamgar with Deborah and Barak. Shamgar was their contemporary. He lived at the same time as them, but they fought different enemies. You see, during the days of Shamgar, Deborah, and Barak, God sent the Philistines to trouble the Israelites in the southwest corner of Canaan. And Jehovah raised up Shamgar to deliver Israel from the Philistines down in the southwest part. But at the same time that was happening, Jehovah also sent the Canaanites in the north to trouble Israel up there. And Jehovah raised up Deborah and Barak to deliver Israel from those enemies. So, Shamgar and Deborah and Barak were judges of Israel at the same time, but in different regions. And Shamgar lived in Israel when the Philistines were attacking. Judges 3 verse 31 indicates that. Now, who are the Philistines exactly? According to the genealogy of the nations in Genesis chapter 10, The Philistines were descendants of Mizraim, who was a son of Ham. That's Genesis 10, 13 through 14. The Philistines lived on the west side of Canaan. They really lived right on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And they lived in five main cities. You may have heard of some of them from your Bible history knowledge. Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, Ekron, and Gaza. Those were their five main cities. And understand that those five main cities lay in Canaan, the land that God had promised to give to Israel. But understand that Israel had failed to conquer those enemies. According to Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 through 3, God had told the Israelites way back when Moses was still alive, long before this period, God had told them that when they got to the land of Canaan, they had to separate from and destroy the Canaanite nations. Deuteronomy 7, 2, and 3. But the Israelites had failed to do that. Judges 1, verse 18 shows that Judah had started to attack the Canaanites. Started to attack the Philistines. The Philistines lived right next to them, so the people of Judah had started to attack them. But they hadn't finished the work. And those Philistines remained in the land. And as a consequence for Israel not finishing the work that God had told them to do, the Philistines caused great trouble in Israel for years to come, including during the days of Shamgar. The Philistines were fierce warriors. They worked with metals, and working with metals, they were able to make good armor, good weapons, and they even made chariots of iron. And those chariots gave to them a great advantage in battles that were fought in the plains near to where they lived, close to the Mediterranean Sea. Gave them a huge advantage in battle. And these Philistines, being fierce warriors, they were also those who hated Israel. That's seen throughout the history of the Old Testament. They would battle against Shamgar, later against Samson, against Samuel, Saul, David. We even read of them bothering Israel at the time of Hezekiah, long into the future. And maybe you remember this too, that the Philistines, when they defeated Saul and his forces later on, they actually took Saul's head and the heads of his sons, and they put them up as trophies on a wall. They were always happy to take down the Israelites. They celebrated those victories. They hated Israel and hated Israel's God. Now, after the rest that followed Ehud's judgeship, and during the days of Shamgar, the Philistines attacked the Israelites. These attacks were horrible, according to Judges 5, verses 6 and 7. We read in Judges 5, verse 6 again that the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. The Philistines would sneak up on travelers on the highways, and they would steal their things or they would hurt them. And they made it so that the Israelites had to take the byways or the lesser traveled roads. But it wasn't just that they attacked Israelites on the roads of Israel, but they also attacked the homes and the farms of the Israelites. And that comes out in the story of Shamgar, who was attacked while holding an ox goad, meaning he was in his fields. We read too in the rest of the history of the judges that the Philistines would attack Israelite homes. They would burn their crops, or they would just steal the crops. Sometimes they would hurt the women, the children of the home. It's a horrible, horrible thing. Israel had struggles with the Philistines for years to come, including during the days of Shamgar, because they failed to conquer the Philistines like God told them to do. Now that can be applied to us. Israel, they failed to remove the Philistines, and as a consequence, there was trouble for a long time. When we fail to remove a sin from our lives, and we go on in unrepentance, That sin brings trouble to our lives for years to come. Think of a sin that you chose to walk in for a time. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's drunkenness. Maybe it's pornography. You failed to drive that sin out of your life. You maybe confessed it a few times, but then you went right back to it the next day. You kept doing it. You kept doing it. When we fail to drive the sin out of our life, that sin brings struggles to us. That sin brings misery. When one is walking in a way of sin, there's not peace in that way. Sin always brings trouble. One who walks in drunkenness, one who walks in worldly ways, continuing on in worldly entertainment, one who goes on in drunkenness, pornography, he's not experiencing life with God while walking in that way. He feels far from God. Now, God does bring his elect children to repentance. He does that. But these sins that we walked in for a long time, they are sins that bring struggles to us for years and years to come. They are a temptation against which we must battle every day, day after day. Think, for instance, of gossip. One who gives himself or herself to gossip has to struggle against that sin for the rest of their life. They hear something about someone else, and they right away think their sinful nature says, go tell this and that person. But then they say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to do that. But you see, it's a struggle for years and years and years. Same thing is true of one who chose to walk in pornography for a time and lusts. They have to struggle with that for years and years to come. It's a temptation every day. My nature says, look, but I can't look. I'm a Christian. That happens again and again and again. Struggle. So be warned. Be warned that when you fail to drive out a sin from your life, that sin, it brings struggles to your Christian walk for years and years to come. Be warned about that. Turn. You're walking in a way of sin now. Turn. Look to Jesus Christ. Repent. Back to Shamgar. Shamgar, he was one who lived at a time when the Philistines were attacking the Israelites. There's more we can learn about who he was. Shamgar's name shows to us more about who he was. His name shows that he was the son of a Canaanite and that he actually, his family had a checkered, sinful past. Shamgar's name shows that he was of Canaanite descent. The name Shamgar itself was not actually a Jewish name, not of Jewish origin. The name Shamgar is of Hurrian descent. The Hurrians were from northern Mesopotamia, and they were a group of people that were eventually absorbed into the Hittite Empire. There were even kings there was a dynasty of kings among the Hittites that had a name very similar to Shamgar. And verse 31 adds that Shamgar was the son of Anath. Anath. Anath was the name of a Canaanite warrior god. So Shamgar was the son of someone who was named after a Canaanite warrior god. Shamgar was the son of a Canaanite. Shamgar was the son of a Canaanite, but it's very likely that his mother was an Israelite. And that's why he lived in the land of Israel. You see, as we read in Judges 3, verse 6, at this time in the history of Israel, there was a lot of intermarriage going on between the Canaanites and the Israelites. So it's very likely, we know Shamgar's father was a Canaanite based on the fact that he was the son of Anath. It's very likely that his mother was a Israelite. His name then certainly shows that his family had a very checkered and sinful history. Israelites were not supposed to marry those from other nations. That was forbidden. His Israelite mother should have never married a Canaanite man. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 through 3, there God made it very plain these kind of marriages were not to happen. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2 says, "When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." So, by marrying one of the Canaanites, an unbeliever, a wicked person, Shamgar's mother did what was expressly forbidden by God. Shamgar was really a member of the mixed multitude living in Israel. It's very possible that Shamgar's father remained an unbeliever, that he continued to be one who did not believe in the coming Messiah for all of his salvation, who did not believe in Jehovah God, but served idols. So, you see, from Shamgar's very name, that he had a checkered past, or at least his family did. But understand that God used even Shamgar to deliver his people Israel. Verse 31 says, Shamgar delivered Israel. God worked faith in Shamgar to do this work. God worked in Shamgar to be one who believed in him as the only true God. God worked in Shamgar to see the folly of idolatry. We read in Judges 4, verse 1, that after Ehud died, that second judge, many Israelites fell into idolatry. Shamgar saw the folly of that. Jehovah worked in faith to believe in Jehovah as the only true God, to look to the Messiah for all of his salvation. God moved his heart to look for the Lamb of God to come. And Jehovah sovereignly moved Shamgar to see that he was part of the spiritual Israel. That Jehovah had made him, even one of the mixed multitude, he had made him, when he was born even to a Canaanite, part of the covenant by his grace. Jehovah worked faith in the heart of this man, Shamgar. And Jehovah appointed him. Jehovah strengthened him to do the work of delivering his people. He appointed him. He chose Shamgar to be the one who would defeat these Philistines. He strengthened him to do the work. And we'll see that strengthening as we look more at what happened according to verse 31. He strengthened him spiritually, physically. Of all the people in Israel, of all the people, Jehovah appointed and strengthened Shamgar to do this work. Strengthened one of the mixed multitude. Strengthened one whose mother had wrongly married a Canaanite. Whose father was named after an idol god. Strengthened this man Shamgar to do the work of delivering his people. Shamgar's history teaches us about how God sometimes works in the church today too. It might be the case that someone here has had a difficult, checkered past, or at least their family did. Maybe your father didn't always live like much like a Christian. Maybe he went to church, but he didn't have a very good reputation in town or in church. Maybe you come from outside the church altogether. Your parents are not believers. Well, as Jehovah used Shamgar, Jehovah might use one today whose family has a checkered, sinful history to serve his church in a wonderful way. He does sometimes use those who came from outside of the church to serve the church in a very powerful way. Just think of this example. Maybe someone who came from outside of the church, he sees maybe us here beginning to go in a worldly direction, beginning more and more to fail to live the antithetical life. And he notices that, and he says to us, "That's a dangerous path. I used to walk in those worldly ways. I can see that we're starting to go in that direction. Let's not do that. Let's walk the antithetical way." Jehovah uses that one who came from outside the church to serve the church in a powerful, wonderful way. The same thing could be true of one whose family maybe doesn't have such a good reputation. They were talked about in a poor way. That one knows what it's like to be talked about in a poor way. And then when he hears somebody else talking like that about someone else in the church, he says, let's not do that. I know what it's like to be talked about in a wrong way. It's wrong. Let's not do that. Jehovah uses that one to serve the church, to show them the way of truth, to lead them back into his ways. That's how Jehovah sometimes works, and that's a wonderful thing. Now, this history of Shamgar, too, it shows us that we are not to treat those who have had a difficult past with disgust, with hatred, or backbiting. We're not to sit and talk about the horrible family history of this certain family in town or in this church. No, we are to seek to promote the honor and good character of our neighbor as far as we possibly can. Pray for the grace of God to do that. We see who Shamgar was then. Lived at the time when the Philistines were attacking. He was a man who had his family had a checkered sinful history. But now what did he do? What did Shamgar do? Verse 31 tells us that he slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Remember, after Ehud died, the Philistines were coming into the land of Canaan, and they were causing great trouble. There would be bands of Philistine men that would attack the farms of the Israelites. They would burn crops. They would steal crops. They would hurt women, hurt children. It was a terrible time. Now, one of these groups, a small army of 600 Philistines, they came up one day to the farm of Shamgar. And you can imagine him there working. Verse 31 says that he had an ox goad. He was standing in his field with an ox goad. An ox goad was about an 8-foot-long wooden pole. It was about 6 inches in circumference at the handle end, at the thick end. And at the other end there was a point, a metal point. And this ox goad was used to prod the oxen, to keep them going, keep them working. Now the Philistines marched right up to Shamgar's house while he's standing in the field prodding the oxen. And you can imagine him, he sees those Philistines, 600 men, armed men coming. And he knows what this is about. He's heard about the other Israelites near him being attacked. He's not surprised. Seeing this group coming towards him, Shamgar probably begins to think about how they're coming near to his fields, his home, his wife, his children. Shamgar grips his ox goad tightly. The Philistines see him. They begin to run towards him. Shamgar doesn't move. He's holding that ox goad. They run at him. Shamgar begins to swing that ox goad, do whatever he can to knock down Philistines, and he does it. Man after Philistine after Philistines being knocked down. Knocked down. They keep coming in streams, but he keeps knocking them down. And soon he looks down, and there are 600 Philistines dead on the ground. Slew 600 men with an ox goad. Verse 31 says that Shamgar delivered Israel. It says he slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. To deliver is to save from something bad and unto something good. Shamgar certainly saved them from something bad here. He saved them from the continued looting and destruction of the Philistines. And by killing these 600 men, he certainly must have scared the Philistines. We don't read of the Philistines attacking the Israelites until much later, until the days of Samson. So what happened here must have scared them. Shamgar delivered. He saved them from something bad. But Shamgar also saved the Israelites unto something good, and that is unto rest in the land. They now were free to travel up and down those highways, free to go to the tabernacle and worship Jehovah God and enjoy rest with him in the promised land. They enjoyed God's deliverance through Shamgar. Now, there are a few things to keep in mind from this miraculous story. Three things. First, Shamgar delivered the Israelites from these Philistines using an unlikely weapon, an ox goad. An ox goad was a very unlikely weapon. We're talking about 600 armed Philistines coming at one man. An ox goad wasn't a sword. It wasn't a machine gun. It was something used to prod cattle. It wouldn't seem to be much help when you have 600 armed Philistines coming after you. But that's what was used to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. An ox goad, a farmer's tool, an unlikely weapon. That first. Second, Shamgar delivered the Jews single-handedly. We don't read of any other Jews helping Shamgar here as the 600 men came after him. We read, he slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. He delivered Israel. No other man was there. In the third place, Shamgar's deliverance of Israel was all of God. All of God. Shamgar could never have done this in his own strength. First of all, he would never have stood there if left to himself. He would have run. He would have tried to grab his family or tried to surrender all of his crops to the Philistines so maybe they wouldn't hurt him and his family. If he would have tried to take them on in his own strength, he would have gotten demolished. It was 600 verse 1. If it was even 2 armed Philistines verse Shamgar, he would have gotten beaten. He would have been defeated if left to his own strength. But Shamgar was given strength, amazing strength by God, to fight these enemies of Israel. He was given faith so that he believed God would give the victory over these enemies of God and Israel. He believed God would give them the victory, and he stood there then with his ox goad ready to fight 600 Philistines. God gave him faith. And Jehovah also gave him great physical strength to fight here. This was 600 verse 1. Kids, if you ever wrestle against each other, maybe some of the boys do that. If you ever fight in any way with each other, that's tiring. If you even wrestle for a minute against someone, you're breathing pretty heavily. Well, this was 600 men coming at him in waves. God gave him great physical strength to defeat them in this fight. In the battles of the covenant, it's not numbers, it's not weapons that are the decisive factor. It's the strength of God and the man of his own choosing. Now, in his work of deliverance of God's people, Shamgar pictured our Savior Jesus Christ. He pictured the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. First, as Shamgar delivered the Israelites using an unlikely weapon, so Jesus Christ has delivered us using an unlikely weapon. Jesus Christ has delivered us using the weapon of the cross, a very unlikely weapon. The cross is the accursed death. The cross was a death where one would hang suspended between earth and heaven, a symbol of being cursed by the earth and cursed by God. That was the death of the cross. And when Satan, the devil, he worked in men to put Jesus on the cross, thinking that this gave him the victory over Jesus. The devil thought, I'm killing the enemy. He and the wicked Jews thought, this means we win. That wasn't true. On the cross, Jesus delivered us from sin, from the devil, and from all of our spiritual enemies. Through his work, through that unlikely weapon, the cross, Jesus delivered us from the guilt of sin. Jesus paid for all of our sins there at the cross so that we are not guilty before God, but righteous before him in Christ. Jesus Christ delivered us from the guilt of sin, but also from the power of sin and the devil. Think of it. He took away our guilt. Thus, the devil and our own sinful flesh do not have the right to rule over us. Jesus Christ does. The devil thought he won, but Jesus delivered us from sin, delivered us from the devil's power through that unlikely weapon, the cross. Amazing. And Jesus actually continues to deliver us through an unlikely weapon. He continues to deliver us through the unlikely weapon of the Word. You see, Christ has defeated our enemies at the cross. But those enemies continue to fight. Satan and his host can't win. But Satan continues to try to bring us into unrepentance and to keep us there. He wants to bring us down into hell, pluck us out of the Father's hand. The Word is an unlikely weapon that Jesus uses to deliver us from our spiritual enemies today. Very unlikely weapon. You think of the powerful devil. We're speaking of the devil here, that roaring lion. What he tries to do is he wants to bring us into powerful, addictive sins, like some of the ones we talked about, gossip, pornography, drunkenness. He wants to bring us in those sins and keep us there. And naturally we think, those are powerful sins. What's the Word going to do to help me as I face those temptations? And the world would say the same thing. The world would say to someone struggling with, to someone that struggled with drinking here, they would say, what's the Word going to do to help you in that battle against drinking? It's a bunch of words. What's that going to do? An unlikely weapon, but a powerful weapon. Christ uses the word of the gospel to deliver us. He uses the word of the gospel to call us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, to bring us to see our sins, sorrow over them, and trust in Jesus Christ. He uses the word to sanctify us, to make us more and more holy. He uses the word so that when we are faced with that temptation, maybe of drunkenness, He uses the word to bring us to say, no, I'm not going to go in that way anymore. That's misery. That's foolishness. I'm going to serve my God. He uses the word. We've experienced that. Powerful, powerful weapon. Unlikely weapon, but a powerful weapon. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, Jesus Christ uses the word to deliver the elect, but He also uses the word to destroy the reprobate. They hear the call to believe in Jesus Christ, and they're only hardened in their unbelief. They hear the call to repent, and they're only hardened in their sins. Jesus Christ uses the unlikely weapon of the word to deliver us and destroy the reprobate. So that, first of all, when we're looking at how Shamgar pictured our Savior Jesus Christ. In the second place, as Shamgar delivered Israel single-handedly, Jesus Christ has delivered us from our spiritual enemies single-handedly. Jesus Christ delivered us at the cross single-handedly. He delivered us from all of our guilt through His work at the cross single-handedly. He does not need us to add our good works so that we might be righteous before God. He doesn't need that. He paid for all of our sins. His righteousness is our perfect righteousness before God. He delivered us single-handedly through His work at the cross. And Jesus Christ also delivers us today by His word without the aid of man. He doesn't need us to accept Him before He works in us by His word. No, He sovereignly works in us to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, sovereignly sanctifies us, working in us to serve Him more and more. Single-handedly delivers. And last, this is in the third place, as Shamgar's deliverance of the Israelites was all of God, so Jesus Christ's deliverance of us from our spiritual enemies is all of God. Because Jesus Christ is God. Being very God, Jesus Christ could sustain all of God's wrath against our sins and deliver us. Every mere man would be crushed by God's wrath coming down upon him for all the sins of his people. We could not sustain God's wrath to the end. But Jesus is very God. Very man, also very God. And he did sustain God's eternal wrath against all of our sins to the very end. And he even came out alive. He rose from the grave. And he now works in us spiritual life. Being very God, Jesus Christ was also perfectly righteous. And thus he could pay the debt for sin. And being very God, Jesus Christ is also able to deliver us today, working in us to believe in him and serve him. A mere man can't change your heart. If left to myself, I could speak to you for hours. Couldn't change your heart. No mere man can do that. Can't move our hearts to serve God. Jesus is very God. He can and he does deliver us. He can and he does move our hearts, twist our hearts to see the truth and believe in our Savior Jesus Christ and to seek to serve him. He does that. He's the one who's very God. He's the Almighty One, our Almighty Savior. As God delivered Israel, God is our deliverer today in Jesus Christ. So thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for our deliverer, Jesus Christ, and the picture that we have of him in the person of Shamgar. What a gracious deliverance that Israel was given, and what a gracious deliverance that we have been given. Idolatrous Israel did not deserve to be delivered by God. They didn't deserve deliverance from their oppressors, but God sent to them a deliverer, Shamgar. We do not deserve deliverance from our spiritual enemies. We're terrible sinners. We show hatred to God with our sins. But God has sent the deliverer to save us, to deliver us from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin. Thanks be to God for that. And thanks be to God, too, for the picture that we have of Jesus Christ in the person of Shamgar. How wise God is. He used this figure in the Old Testament, Shamgar, to point the Israelites ahead to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the wonderful work that he would do, giving to them salvation. And Jehovah used that same figure who lived thousands of years before us. He uses that same figure tonight to point us to the wonderful work of our Savior and help us to learn more of who he is and how great he is. That's our wise God. That's amazing. And may God use the word heard today as a weapon to bring us to trust in Jesus Christ and serve him more and more. Just think of what we've seen. Christ has delivered us from our enemies single-handedly. He went to the cross so that we, terrible sinners, so that we might be delivered from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin. He sent Christ for us. Trust in him. Trust in him for deliverance from your sins. Lean upon him. And seek to live in thankfulness. Young people, adults, everyone here, but remember this week, that deliverance in Jesus Christ, that eternal salvation we have in him, and live in thankfulness in the way that you walk, in the way that you talk, in the way that you speak. When you're with your friends, wherever you are, live to the glory of the great God of our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, which art in heaven, Lord, we are amazed at thy wisdom. Thou, O Lord, hast given to us the word, and thou hast raised up certain characters in the Old Testament to point us to who our Savior is, to help us to learn more of who he is and his wonderful work. And tonight, we thank thee for the picture that we have of Jesus Christ in the person of Shamgar. And we thank thee for the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has delivered us by that unlikely weapon, the cross, who delivered us single-handedly and does so as the one who is very God. Lord, may we live in thanksgiving. May we trust in Jesus Christ all the more. May we live in thanksgiving by thy great grace. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's now sing Psalter number 49. number 49. The triumphs of the gospel. Stanza 1, the ends of all the earth shall hear, that is, hear the truth of God's word, that unlikely weapon we talked about. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. Let's sing all three stanzas of 49.